rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. If you know this, sing it with me. Second verse. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I don't think I could have picked a more appropriate song for what the sermon is tonight. And I didn't pick that, so. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be this evening. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable and conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this evening to worship you. We pray that you would be with Preacher and the kids at camp. Give them safety. Give them a good week and help them to be able to hear from you. Help us to hear from you tonight as well. In your name I pray. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to give us some encouragement through the form of a question here. Do you know what your purpose is? What is it that drives you? What is it that that motivates you? One of the most challenging courses at the University of Denver was a business law class in which the professor gave difficult true and false tests. When I was growing up, I loved true or false answers because I had a 50% chance of getting it right. During one of the most more exasperating exams, the professor noticed another student flipping a coin. The professor approached him. He said, "Son, are you guessing on this test?" He said, "No, sir. I'm just checking my answers." But there are people who seem to live their whole lives this way. They have no direction, no purpose, no goals. They live their lives by flipping a coin, kind of drifting along aimlessly in life. There are people who drive down the highway like this, and it drives me insane. When I get in my truck, I have someplace to go, and I want to get there. It's just wasting time. The longer I'm sitting in my truck, it's burning gas, it's burning time. I have someplace to go. I have something to do. I want to get there. I don't understand people who just meander down the road. It's like, man, don't you have somewhere to go? Or if you're at the mall, I guess you don't have anywhere to go if you're at the mall. But you've been places where you're walking down the sidewalk, and somebody's just kind of meandering down the sidewalk, and not even like staying in their, like they have no place they're going. They're just kind of meandering. I mean, Thea's 4 years old, and it's okay if she does that. But I don't understand people who just kind of, I don't know. I don't get it. Don't you have somewhere to go, man? Don't you have something you have to do, some place you're trying to get? What's the point of not being up off your couch walking around if you're not going anywhere? They have no purpose. Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up someplace else. And that may be true. And in preparation for a similar sermon, a large church went out in the street and asked that question. What is your purpose in life? Here's some of the responses. One person answered, I can't say. I know the purpose. I think after I die, I'll find out what the purpose of life is. Another person answered, my purpose? I think my purpose is, I don't know. I don't know what my purpose is. Some did have an idea of their purpose in life, and their answers indicated a life that was centered around themselves. Their purpose was, they said, to have fun. A common answer was to be happy, to have a good time and enjoy my life, to have as much fun as possible in as short a time as possible. There's nothing wrong with enjoying our life, but if that's your whole purpose in life, there's an emptiness to it. It's like likened to cotton candy. You know, there's a lot of taste, but there's no substance. There's some other people that had a good answer in that study, that survey that the church conducted here. They said their purpose in life was to live a moral life. Their purpose was to raise a good family. Their purpose was to raise up kids to have a good future. But I would suggest to you that all those purpose statements were short-sighted. In essence, not big enough for a Christian. Ecclesiastes tells us that God put eternity in our hearts. And a big God calls on us to have a big purpose in our life. I'm going to read a few verses here from Ecclesiastes. From Solomon here, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was that the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and them all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle and above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and all the peculiar treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women's singers. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The rest of the chapter there, he begins to talk about how it was useless. He says in verse 12, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. he goes through these verses here. He said it was useless. It was worthless. All this energy I'd put into making myself happy, into pleasing myself, into building the biggest barns and filling them with the fanciest cars, having the best music and the best orchards. Any of the pleasures of the current day, he had, and he had it better than anybody else. What was he doing? He was trying to make himself happy. He was trying to serve himself. That was his purpose. And he said, you know what? I had everything you can possibly want. And when I looked at it all, and I, after all the work that I had put in and all the labor I had done to serve myself, it was useless. He examined the things that commonly motivate us in life. Pleasure, accomplishments. We're motivated by some good things. He was pursuing wisdom. He wanted to learn. He was pursuing power, position, riches, security. But he finishes each one of these evaluations, if you will, by saying that they're not what it's cracked up to be. It's all empty. It's all worthless. It's all dissatisfying. And then nearly 1,000 years later, Paul writes the words of our text today here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul had everything. Everything that you could possibly want. Look at verse 7 here from Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, that I counted loss for Christ. Seems completely opposite from Solomon. Paul had everything. He was a leader. He was looked up to. He was an up-and-comer. He was popular. He was going places. He was the person that the church sent out to persecute those people who were called Christians, those who were doing things differently. He was somebody that they trusted. He had the money he needed to accomplish the goals that they had given to do. And he, what did he say there? It was all rubbish. He said it was worthless. He summed up this whole statement here in verse 13 of chapter 3 here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He realized some things, that the things of this world would not last. He realized that it's not worth where he was headed. He realized that pleasure wasn't going to last. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says in verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. All this pleasure that he was trying to feed himself, to set up so that he would have fun, that things would go great for him, that he would be happy. He said, it didn't do it for me. That's not where it's at. That pleasure isn't going to last. He realized that the possessions that he had wasn't going to last. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Whereas a famous t-shirt says, when I was growing up, there's a t-shirt that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. It's true. We work and work and pursue after things that are going to make us happy, and that pleasure is not going to last. Those possessions that we're trying to go after, they're not going to last. Prestige won't last. Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Many people who seem important now will be the least important in eternity. Those politicians who are very high and powerful and the ones calling the shots, and senators and congressmen and presidents, they may be important here on earth, but that's not what matters in eternity. By contrast, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? 1 John tells us, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're Christians. We who understand the emptiness of life, we have an advantage. Why? We have a reason to live. So many people out in the world today, they're searching for happiness. They're searching for joy. They're searching for fulfillment, but they're looking for it. Just this morning, Brother Marks was talking about in Sunday school about marriages and one of the fallacies that people enter into marriage thinking, if I have the right wife, I'm going to be happy. That's not, let's see, I pay attention. I listen to class. that's not what's going to make us happy. We're not to gain our joy from our spouse, although that makes or should make us happy. Hopefully, it's not making you unhappy. But there will be times when your wife is mad at you. There will be times when your husband smells different than he did on your first date. There will be times when you come home from work and your wife has been dealing with three little versions of you all day, and you tried to crack jokes, and it's not funny because she's been dealing with little Jameses all day long. And if she gained her joy and her happiness and her contentment and her fulfillment and her purpose in life from my beautiful smile, she would be disappointed. But you know what doesn't change? God in heaven. You know what doesn't run dry? The mercies of God are renewed every morning. Just as Stephen was saying last week. We wake up every morning and we've exhausted God's mercy. There's times I have the same thought. I wake up and I think there's no way after the kind of person that I was yesterday. I yelled at my daughters and I was unkind to my wife and my mother-in-law. I almost kicked out of the house and I fired everybody at my company. And I exhausted all of God's mercies yesterday. And this morning they're brand new. Can you imagine going to the bank after spending all your money? And in the morning, it's all there again. That's the kind of joy and happiness and fulfillment we have access to as Christians. But we try to get our happiness from having a new car or nice clothes or being popular. Solomon had everything. He had more than you and I could have. He was the king, and he did everything he could not to make his people happy, not to build his nation, to be strong militarily. He did everything he could to make himself happy, and whatever he could see that would make him happy, he withheld it not from himself, as the Bible says. And what did he say? That's not it. That's not what brought me joy. That's not what brought me purpose. That's not what God has for my life. We have the ultimate reason to live. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." What does that mean? Unto good works. We are created to do good works. That's not how we earn our way into heaven, but because we're Christians, we should accomplish those good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, we have a purpose. We have a destiny. We have a divine destiny. Our goal, the reason we're still here is to serve God, to further the kingdom of God, to serve others, not to serve ourselves. Again, I'm stealing from Brother Marcus this morning, talking about serving our spouse. If you come home from work and your goal is to make yourself happy, that's not going to create joy and contentment and harmony in your marriage. You're to be serving your spouse. Our divine destiny doesn't center around us and our needs or our family or our personal fulfillment. It centers around Jesus Christ. And that's where we should be going. That's where we should be heading. But we just, like those drivers that go down the highway with no purpose, meander one way or the other and think, well, you know, I'm serving. I go to church once or twice a week and I warm that pew. That's not what God has for us. There's so much more available to us as Christians to bring us joy and fulfillment and contentment. But we got to have a goal. Where are you going? What are you trying to get done? Christians without goals are a little like Alice in the fairy tale, Alice in Wonderland. In a conversation between her and the Cheshire Cat, Alice asked, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to go, where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. That's true. If you don't have a goal, a plan, what you're trying to accomplish with your life, if you just want to raise kids who don't, kick puppies and push little old ladies down while they're using their walkers, that's not terribly hard to do. You can raise, just decent human beings. But if your goal is to raise children who serve God with their life and who are going to make a difference in this world and furthering the kingdom of God, that takes work, that takes energy, that takes discipline, and you have to raise them on purpose. You have to have them in church. You have to teach them the things of God. You have to have them disciplined. There's all kinds of things you have to do, but you have to have a goal if you're going to get there. It's not going to happen just on accident. It's not going to happen just because, again, you teach them not to go out and rob banks. That shouldn't be our goal. If our goal is to raise godly children, children who serve God, We've got to have that goal in mind. What is your plan to get there? Now, let me clarify this. I'm not saying we should abandon all that people regard as important in this world. We should take care of our families. We should take care of our needs. We should have dreams for the future. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan for those things. But what I am saying is that as good and as worthy as these aspects of our life may be, they're not what should ultimately motivate us. Those goals are not big enough for us as Christians. Our goals should be the same as Paul here in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what our goal should be. This means the reason that I take care of my family is because I've centered myself around Jesus. And I'm trying to take care of my family as the Bible commands. Not because it's convenient, not because it brings me joy, not because it makes me happy, but it's what's commanded from God in heaven. The reason I love my wife and take care of my life, because I've centered my life around Jesus. I'm commanded in the Word of God to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, well, I love the church and I will give myself for it unless they don't give me a glass of sweet tea when I get home from work. That's not how it goes. My wife doesn't bring me a glass of sweet tea when I get home from work. That's not, don't take that the wrong way. Brother Marcus needs to leave the room. I didn't intend on getting heckled tonight. No, the church murdered Jesus. And he laid down his life willingly for it because he loved the church and gave himself for it. No matter how my wife treats me, she treats me very well. Please don't. This is not intended to make Miss Jillian like a bad guy. She treats me very well, better than I deserved. But if she treated me like garbage, if she treated me like dirt, and she was talking bad about me and raising my daughters to be awful people and all these awful things, the Bible doesn't say, well, that lets you off the hook. You don't have to love your wife and give your life for her anymore. No, the Bible commands me to love my wife and to give myself for her as Christ gave himself for the church. And if I try to gain my joy and my happiness and my peace and contentment and fulfillment on my wife's mood, that will change eventually. But what doesn't change is God's goal, God's plan for our life. The reason I love my children is because I've centered my family around Jesus, and I'm trying to raise young ladies who will serve God with their life, who are going to make a difference in the kingdom of God, not somebody who's just not going to end up in jail. That's not my goal. You've met some of my daughters. That's a big goal. I shouldn't say that. It's not funny. It's a little funny, but it's not nice to say. It means I want to build my needs and my dreams around Jesus, around God in heaven. What is the song we just sang? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Amen. John Gardner, the founding chairman of Common Cause, said it is rare and high privilege for people to understand the difference they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance he fell into conversation with. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? He never asked the conventional question such as, what do you do for a living? It was always, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? It was an unsettling question for people who had built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or their exalted job title. And not that he was an old, fierce interrogator, he was delighted by a woman who answered, I'm doing a good job raising three children. He was delighted by a cabinet maker who said, I believe in good workmanship and I practice it. He was delighted by a woman who said, I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around. I don't really care how they answer, said the old man. I just want to put the thought in their minds. They should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important. I'd like to change that a little bit tonight and say, what would your answer be if somebody asked you, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of for the kingdom of God? And will you have a good answer? We will be questioned eventually. We will be to go to heaven, and everything that we've done here on earth will go through the fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up and blown away for nothing, and all that will last for Christ is what we've done for him and to further the kingdom of God here on earth. We will be asked those questions. And I'd like to encourage us tonight. What is your purpose? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Is it pleasure? That won't last. Paul or Solomon had all the pleasure you could possibly have. It didn't last. Is it possessions? Are you materialistic? Are you trying to get some things that will make you happy? There's always going to be a new thing. Is it prestige? Do you want influence? Do you want somebody to pay attention to you? Do you want to have power and sway? That won't last either. What did Jesus say in Mark 8? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? The only motivation worthy and fulfilling enough should be, what does it do to further the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Man, that's convicting. I want some new things. I'd like to have some new tools. I need blinders on it when I walk through Home Depot because I see something that's black and yellow, and I'm sure it's DeWalt, and I walk past it, and I think, oh, I'm sure I can figure out a reason why my company needs that tool. And you laugh. It's not a joke. My wife can attest to that. What does the Bible say? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows that you have to eat. God knows that we need to have clothes that don't have holes in them. God knows that we need a vehicle to get to work and to get to church and go to the grocery store. God knows all of those things. The Bible says all these things your heavenly Father will take care of. But what are we to do first? What are we to seek first? What should be our primary reason? What drives us in life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is what you're doing every day furthering the kingdom of God? This is convicting to me. It's real easy for me to wake up in the morning and the first thing I think about is, what's going to happen at work today? Oh boy, I got like 5 adolescent young men who have no idea what they're doing with their life, and they're going to come to work and spend 8 hours getting paid by my company. I better make sure that I have something lined up for them to do so that they we accomplish something and we get a lot of things done. And it's hard for me not to get tied up in that. I would be content to just work all day. I would be content to go to work until dark and just come home and go to sleep and get up and go to work again. I enjoy that. I don't mind it at all. But that's not what should drive me. That's not what should motivate me. What should motivate me is raising my daughters for God. Is serving my wife in our marriage. Is leading my family to God. I will answer for that one day. It's easy to lose sight of that here on earth. There's so much coming at us, so much distraction, so many things that we're able to say, well, I have to take care of this. I have to take care of that. This has to be cared for. I can't just let these things go. What does God say? Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God doesn't say, if it's real important, then you can put it first. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. What is your motivation tonight? What is your purpose? What is it that drives you? Is it to gain more money or prestige or possessions? Is it to make yourself happy? What should drive us? What should be the only motivation worthy and fulfilling enough is to serve God with our life. That's it. It's easy to lose sight of that. Again, there's so much noise in the world and things have been done a certain way for so long. You think, well, people are going to think I'm weird. Do you want people to think you're normal? Or do you want to raise a godly family? You want to get to heaven and God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we should be after. That's what we should be seeking. That should be what motivates us, is pleasing our Heavenly Father. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for this challenge we find in your word. Help us, Lord, to have our priorities right. Help us, Lord, to be motivated and our motives be to serve you and not ourselves. Help our motives to be to serve those around us and to reach others with the gospel and may we further the kingdom of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work and move in this invitation tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. As the piano begins to play, stand with me if you would. We'll have a couple verses of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you can do business with him tonight.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads
being here this evening, keep in prayer the kids down at camp this week and the adults running around trying to manage the kids as well. But honestly, I can still remember this day, the decisions I made at summer camp every year. I don't know of any other place that can have a greater impact on kids and their lives, to get away from their life, get away from the distractions, and just be preached to and drawn to a decision. So keep them in prayer this week that that's what happens, that they'll the preacher will have freedom, and that God will use it to change those kids' life. Let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. Brother Marcus, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we